Well, today I've chosen a sermon from my favorite psalm, a psalm that God has used in my life over and over again. I can still remember reading this psalm for the first time and how God jumped through the words of the scripture into my heart and moved my soul. I've turned again recently to this psalm for hope and inspiration. Isn't it amazing how we can have eyes but not see, have minds but not understand, and that we can and be right, but then all of a sudden our perception change gives us a new insight. I can remember just such a moment when I was in college. I went to Cedarville University, and often in the winter months at Cedarville, you can go for days, even weeks, with cloudy days, never or rarely ever seeing a blue sky or the sun. We're going through just such a period of many days of consecutive cloud cover. It lasted so long that it became the conversation on campus. I was walking back to my dorm on one of those days, and a friend of mine named John was working on grounds maintenance. John was a big guy, a kind and kind of the strong, silent type kind of guy. So as I passed by John, and I said to him, "John, where has the sun gone?" He just looked at me and he said, "It's where it always is." So I walked away from John. I realized how stupid the question I'd asked and really how profound John's answer was. You see, the sun and all of its power and all of its might was shining as bright and as powerful as it always does. It had been there every day, faithful, strong, consistent. The problem wasn't that the sun had gone anywhere. It's that the clouds had come in. My eyes were focused on the wrong thing. I was looking at the clouds. So often in life, the problem isn't with reality. It's with our perception of reality. We're looking at the wrong thing and coming to the wrong conclusions. So often in our lives, we only look at the circumstances we are in. We're looking at the clouds. We're focusing on the illness or the accident or the loss or the difficulties in our lives. All we can see is this life challenge. We can start to wonder, where is God? We can start to feel lonely and restless. Our lives become shaken with worry and fear. We can start to lose hope. We can start to put our trust in the wrong things. And then we're even further disappointed. But who's been there all along? Our faithful, strong, loving, powerful, consistent Heavenly Father. The problem isn't that God has left. The problem is that we're looking at the clouds and not focused on the one who stands over and above all the things that we're experiencing. In the very midst of the hardest times of our lives, we can know rest. We can feel loved. We can have peace. We can be strong and not be shaken. We can have hope and security and trust in the living God. Well, today we're going to learn how to find hope and rest in our God while in the midst of life's challenging circumstances. So we're going to follow David's example from Psalm 62. So please turn in your scriptures with me to Psalm 62 and follow along as I read. "For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rest my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, and my refuge is God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts before Him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion, and the balances they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his works. Father, we thank you for these words, written thousands of years ago, yet they speak to us alive and afresh and anew today through the power of your Holy Spirit, who gave us these scriptures, who preserved them for us, and who now we ask to illumine them in our hearts and minds so that we might know them, believe them, and conform our lives to the words of your scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. David wrote this psalm when he was in the midst of trouble. David surrounded by a conspiracy that's focused on taking his kingship away. They're trying to take him down. They're attacking him and they're spreading lies about him. The psalm doesn't tell us directly what the exact circumstances were, but many point to the story of the rebellion of Absalom. The time of treason and rebellion that David faced when his son Absalom is detailed for us in 2 Samuel chapters 15 through 18. It was a terrible time in the life of David. It was a terrible time for the whole nation of Israel when this cunning and conniving Absalom usurped the throne of his father David. And David was made to run for his very life. This was a time when family members were turned against family members, where love and loyalty could mean your death. This would have been an easy time for David to lose his focus on God, to look at the terrible circumstance that he was in, looking at the clouds rather than looking at the sun. But David refused and looked and trusted God. And he gives us his biblical example to follow. The first step in finding hope and rest in the midst of difficult times is to proclaim our trust in God. David begins this psalm with two powerful verses that boldly affirm his trust in God. He first proclaims his sole exclusivity of his trust in God. His trust is only in God. David proclaims this exclusive trust four times in this psalm, in verses 1 and 2 and verses 5 and 6. He says, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. He only is my rock and my salvation. For alone, O my God, wait in silence. He only is my rock and my salvation." David repeats the same Hebrew word over and over again to make it crystal clear that he is solely, that he is only, that he is exclusively, that he is entirely trusting in God. The first phrase, "For God alone my soul waits in silence," is a statement. It's a statement of trust and of faith that only God can bring rest and calmness, quietness and stillness to our souls. We believe that. We believe that only God can truly bring the rest and the hope to our souls in the midst of the difficult clouds and storms of our lives. You know, the Hebrew word for soul refers to one's entire inner being, his whole inner self, your mind, emotion, and will. So putting it all together, David's expressing his trust that God alone can bring rest and hope and peace to his heart, to his mind, to his emotions, to his soul. Why is David so confident in the midst of this trying time for him? Because David knows God. David knows who God really is. Because he knows that only God can save him. Only God can deliver him. Because God is his rock and his fortress. Although David's world was quaking all around him, although this hour in his life was dark and his circumstances were difficult, he's sustained by God, who is rock solid and 100% dependable. God is stronger than anything life can dish out, able to protect against any foe. God's 100% reliable and powerful. Although David had some really good reasons to fear and to worry, he decided instead to have a confident resolve in the reality of his one and only powerful God. He chose to see the sun, not the clouds. When we're in times of trials and difficulties, where do we focus? God is the only one who can bring rest and calmness. He's the only one who can bring hope and peace when we're in the midst of difficult times. Do we look to Him as our deliverer, our rock, our fortress? Are we so shaken by our circumstances that all we see are the dark storm clouds? All we have is worry and fear and doubt. Well, the first step in finding rest in difficult times is to solely place our focus on the truth of who our God is and what He has and what He will do for us. Proclaim your trust. The next step to find hope in God alone is to be honest about our troubles. I'm so glad of David's honesty with God. Throughout the Psalms, we see such raw honesty from David. It's such an important example to us and how big our God is. David fully believed that God was sovereign over his life. David fully believed that God was the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-loving, all-caring God. Many of us, if not every single one of us in this room, believe those exact same things about God as David did. But David didn't only believe it, he lived it. Of course, not perfectly, we know. As we all know, for no person, no matter how devout, can live their beliefs perfectly. Because there are just going to be those times where we can't see the sun, where all we can see are the clouds. There are just going to be those times when our focus is on us and not God, where we will become in focus, we become selfish, sinful people from our hearts. See, the challenge for David is the same challenge for us, for you and me, to consistently live out what we believe. Since David believed God was a sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-caring, all-loving God, he felt completely free to talk to God about anything and everything. David's theology informed the way that he actually lived. Since God knows everything, is in complete sovereign control, and is totally all-powerful and all-loving, nothing I say, nothing you say to God is going to surprise God. Nothing you say to God is going to offend God. Nothing. See, God's not wringing his hands and wondering what's going to happen next. Wow, I didn't see that coming. You know, God's not standing with his arms crossed with this scowly, you know, old man look on his face saying, well, you didn't ask me that correctly. You didn't use the right words, so I'm not going to help you. See, we don't have to jump through certain spiritual hoops to come before God. You know, what does it say? Pour out your heart to God. Pour out your life to God. We believe that God already knows. We believe that He already knows who we are, who we really are. And He so wonderfully cares about us and loves us. See, God just wants us to be honest, to be real. God can see through any and all pretense. He sees the roamings and the failings of our hearts. He knows us. So much greater than we even know ourselves. And what does He want? He wants us to be open, to be transparent, to be honest, to be real with Him. Folks, think about this for a moment. God works in reality. For God is not a fake God. He's not a fantasy God. He works in reality. He works with real people in their real lives with real situations. So for God to work in your life, we have to come to Him and be real and be honest, living in reality. So David talks to God freely about the challenges he's facing. David's under personal attack. His enemies look at him as weak and vulnerable and defenseless. His attackers see him as a leaning wall, a tottering fence. Just one simple push, and David will fall right over. In reality, David has allowed his rule to decay. under the unchecked ambition of his son Absalom. He is vulnerable. They are conspiring to topple David from his high position as king. And their weapon of choice is words. It's through lies and deception and hypocrisy that they plan on removing David from his throne. And that's exactly how it happened. David ran from Jerusalem before any weapons were ever used, escaping the coup that temporarily toppled his kingdom. Absalom was eventually defeated and David was back on the throne. But these terrible events would cost David's son's life. It would cost David his reputation. See, sometimes life is hard. Sometimes from our own mistakes, we suffer difficult life circumstances. And sometimes life is hard. Through no fault of our own, we are thrust into challenging days of loss and jobs and money and relationships and family and health. Sometimes from outside of us come challenging days upon us. Sometimes, as with the attackers on David, the weapon of choice is words. We experience hurtful, selfish lies that distort reality and ruin relationships. So what do we do at times like that? Do you blame others? Do you hurt back? So often when we are hurt, we hurt people in return. You know that saying, right? Hurt people hurt people. So do you react in your pain and you hurt other people back? So often, it's not only the clouds that we're focused on, but with God's thoughts so distant from our own thoughts, we take matters into our own hands. And instead of finding the rest and the hope and the peace and the calmness for our souls, we instead experience the anxiety and the fear. And then we respond, sometimes even retaliatory. Instead of finding our peace with God and allowing Him to lead, we take matters into our own hands, often just making the situation worse. We have to be honest with ourselves about our troubles. We have to see them clearly. We have to be honest and try to see them clearly through the eyes of faith, through God's loving, sovereign perspective. David knew the difficult circumstances that he was in were squarely in the hands of God, and that God would do His will. David looked through the clouds to the sun. He looked through the difficult circumstances to his rock, his fortress, his salvation, his God. It's only when we exercise our faith, it's only when we put our trust into action that we can be in the midst of very difficult and trying life circumstances and find rest. Peace, hope, security, stillness for our souls. When our theology about God becomes our practice with God. Well, next we need to inspire ourselves and others to trust. Look again at verses 5 through 8 of Psalm 62. Just great verses. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation, my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts before Him. God is a refuge for us. These four verses here are some of my most favorite verses in the whole Bible. What great words of truth, inspiration about our amazing God. It can seem like when you first read it, that verses 5 and 6 that we just read are the same as verses 1 and 2 that started off the psalm, but they're not. There are some subtle and important differences. The first phrase of verse 1 is a statement of fact. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. The first phrase of verse 5 is a command. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. The first verse describes what David is doing. The fifth verse exhorts him to do that and to keep doing that. After proclaiming his trust and being honest about his trial, David now sees a need in his own heart to motivate himself, to command himself, to move on, to spur on his faith. He further demonstrates his resolve by changing the word in the next phrase to hope. He's calling upon himself to eagerly hope upon God. Hope is a great biblical word. Because hope doesn't mean, well, maybe, it might happen. Right? We all know in the congregation that I'm a Cubs fan. Right? For the last 100 years, plus, millions of Cubs fans have been hoping, through great disappointment, that they would, you know, win the World Series. That's not hope. That's not biblical hope. See, a better word, when you see the word hope in the Bible, take out the word hope in your mind and put in the word anticipation. Put in the word anticipate. That's a more biblical understanding of what the word hope is. See, David is anticipating what God is going to do. He is looking forward to. He is expecting God to show up in his difficult circumstance. He has hope, expectation, anticipation in God. He's not going to take matters into his own hands. He's going to wait and hope. He's going to be silent in anticipation for what God is going to do. He's going to live by faith. Our natural tendency is to act and to react and to try to make things happen ourselves. But to find rest for our souls, we need to let God take the lead. We need to live by faith. Verse 2 and verse 6 are almost identical as well. There's just one word difference between verse 2 and verse 6. It's an adverb. In verse 2, the psalmist says, "He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken." Verse 6, the psalmist says, "He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken." See, just in this short time as he's writing these words down, as he's thinking about God and who he really is, his faith has moved. David's faith has grown. It has become more confident as he commands himself, as he instructs himself to wait and hope for God alone, to find rest for his soul alone in God. As he proclaims his hope in God, he inspires himself to even greater faith. He removes the qualifier, greatly, to announce an unqualified faith that I'm not going to be shaken at all. Do you know that one of the most inspiring people in your life should be you? Can I say that to you again? One of the most inspiring people in your life should be you. So important as we talk to ourselves. So often our talk to ourselves is very negative. And we say things that are destructive to ourselves. We say things that actually discourage ourselves. We can get discouraged within our own head. I can't do that. I'm never going to amount to anything. I'm a failure. I can't do that right. Why am I even here? I'm a loser. We can lose sight of the reality. And we can forget that God has made us. We can forget the wonderful, unique, and gifted people that we are. You're God's special creation, folks. And if you're a believer here today, you are God's special new creation as well. One of the most inspiring people in your life should be you, encouraging yourself to follow Christ. David had a proper focus. Verse 7 says, "On God rests my salvation, my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God." See, the God of the universe, the sovereign, all-seeing, all-loving, all-knowing, all-powerful God is your salvation. He's your glory. He's your honor. He's your protection. He's your strength. He's your shelter. He's your retreat. See, God is awesome. Right? God is awesome. And He's awesome for you. In your life, even in the midst of the dark times, even in the midst of the hardest times that have befallen us, even in the midst of the storm clouds of life, maybe that we have even caused ourselves, God is awesome. That's who our God is. And He is awesome for you. He is your salvation, your glory, your mighty rock, your refuge. Inspire your faith. Yourself, through the Scriptures, through your friends, through your family. Inspire your faith and then let it overflow. That's often how faith works. One person's inspired faith lights up another person's inspired faith. So David calls out, doesn't he? He's like a herald walking through town. He's like a billboard in the midst of a busy street. He's like the emergency broadcast system. I don't know if that came to mind. He's like breaking into your regularly scheduled lives to transmit the most important message that you need to hear. In light of the reality of who God is, in light of the reality of all that God does and how awesome God is, David calls out to the people, trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts before Him, because God is a refuge for us. What wonderful words, what powerful words. David commanded himself to trust. Now He commands the people to trust and to pour out their hearts to God. Don't you just love that part of showing our trust to God is being real with God? Part of showing our trust to God is just being honest with God and pouring out our hearts to God and to Him, because we have a gracious God and a loving God. David's example of a living faith in the midst of difficult times is an example for all people, for us to trust in God at all times. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how we can stir one another up to love and good deeds. In other words, we could say, let us consider how we can stir one another up to live out our faith. We're to stir up, to spur on, to motivate, to encourage, to provoke, to help, to stimulate one another's faith. It's one of the main reasons we're here in this room this morning, gathered together as a church, is to help each other fan the flames of what God is doing in each other's lives. See, just following that verse, verse 25 in Hebrews chapter 10, that says we're not supposed to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. See, in other words, we need church because we need each other. We need motivation. We need encouragement. We need training. We need prayers. We need hope. We need somebody to come alongside of us and carry us. We need to come alongside of others and relieve them of their burdens. That's why we come to church. It isn't because we have to. It's because we get to. Church is supposed to be a nurturing place, a place where your faith can grow and blossom. Church is supposed to be like a home game, right? With the home crowd yelling and cheering on, words of encouragement, so that you can do your best and become your best and get to know God in such a great way. That's a great picture of our church, a home team, cheering on each other. So I say to you, and we say to each other, trust in God at all times. Pour out your heart before God, because God is your refuge and your protection, your safe place, your strength every day of your life. We need each other. I need you, and you need me to become all that we can be in Christ. Well, the next step to finding rest for and hope for our souls in the midst of difficult times is to be steadfast in the truth. Look again at verses 9 and 10 there of Psalm 62. It says, but those of low estate are a breath, and those of high estate are a delusion. The balances, they go up. They amount to nothing. They're altogether, they're lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. You know, the reality of life is that there are lots of other options in our lives than trusting God. There are lots of other options. As a matter of fact, there are so many other options. Millions upon millions, literally billions of people every day are choosing the other options. So you can trust in yourselves. Pull yourselves up by your own bootstraps. Be a self-made person. We can trust in governments or politics. We can trust in a human system or rule that will lift us up and provide hope and utopia and security for all of us. We can trust in family. Blood is thicker than water. My family, my kids, they're my place of refuge and faith. We can trust in wealth, like this passage was talking about. Money is not the answer. It amounts to nothing. You know, people say things like, he who dies with the most toys wins. Or, I know money can't buy happiness, but I sure wouldn't mind trying. We say funny things like that, but it's to mask this false truth that we think that money, that wealth, is going to give us meaning and hope and rest. Some of the most restless, hopeless people are some of the people with the biggest bank accounts. Money does not give you hope or rest. You can trust in relationships. Oh, this spouse or this girl or this guy, they're going to give me meaning in my life. You can trust in service. Oh, I find meaning by doing the betterment of mankind and doing all these wonderful things and having an altruistic life. There's all kinds of options. We can go on and on. The world is going to give you all these different things that you can think about. Well, but one thing is in common of all these things. When all is said and done, you'll be left with an empty, futile feeling in your soul. You're left with a cardboard fortress and a paper rock. Our soul can only find its truest meaning when it's in connection with the Creator of our soul, Jesus Christ. Our souls will only find hope and rest and significance, meaning and purpose in God, who is a strong fortress and our mighty rock. Our human ability to control and manipulate life through human powers is ultimately of little value. That's how verse 10 ends. Set not your heart on them. But our hearts, our lives, can find the truest meaning. What a privilege we have. Think about this. In this room right now, so many millions and billions of people don't have the prospects of this day of knowing the meaning and the hope and the purpose and the joy, the significance, the grace, the rest that you know today. What a privilege. The psalm ends, once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. I like how the NIV does this Hebrew poetry. Let me read this to you. One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O God, are loving. You, O God, are strong, and you, O God, are loving. So beautiful, so powerful, so inspiring. Our God is so strong, and our God is so loving. This twofold description of the character of God provides for us the firm foundation for our trust in God. It's the union of the power and the strength of God and the love and the grace of God that makes all the difference. These two words, strong and loving, are two great summary words for Jesus. Think about this now. Only in Jesus should we put our faith and trust. Because only Jesus is strong enough to deliver us from the penalty of sin, to save us from Satan and hell, to be our rock, our fortress, our protection. As a matter of fact, at the very name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow down. But also Jesus, only Jesus, is so loving enough to leave the glories of heaven, to humble himself, to come to earth, to die as a sacrifice in our place, to take our sins. The grace and mercy of Jesus flows out of the ever-growing wonders of his love. See, Jesus is strong, and Jesus is loving. What an amazing Savior we have. This psalm ends now with this last phrase with a challenge for everyone. We can be sure that God will hold us accountable. He's going to hold us accountable for what we believe and how our beliefs work themselves out in our lives. But God lets us choose. Believe in what Jesus did for you at the cross, or don't believe in what Jesus did for you at the cross. Live for Jesus in your daily life, or don't live for Jesus in your daily life. The choice is yours. And the consequences of the choices are also yours. See, when it comes to finding your rest for your soul, we must be steadfast in the truth that Jesus is the one and only, the strong and loving one. Well, perhaps today you're in a time of your life when there's a bunch of clouds, storm clouds, difficulties, hard circumstances. It's precisely at times like these that God is still shining so bright, so strong, so loving, so consistent, so faithful, right there for you. Awesome and awesome for you. So you can pour out your heart to Him. So that you can trust Him to look beyond the storm clouds to the sun. Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust Him fully, all for us to do. They who trust Him wholly find Him wholly true. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding, as He promised, perfect peace and rest. Stayed upon Jehovah. God has called us to trust in Him. It's only in that trust that we can find the hope, the perfect peace and rest that we long for. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart to Him. God is our refuge. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word today. We thank You for this wonderful psalm and these amazing words. Challenge us and change us and convict us. And Lord, on this day, as the storm clouds in all of our lives in so many ways, help us to look beyond it to the truth of who You really are, to take the theology that we know and to put it into practice in our lives, to live it out, that You're an awesome God. And You're awesome for us, my salvation, my glory, my rock, my fortress. Lord, we turn to You today. In Jesus' name, amen.